while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Well, today I'm here to talk about grace. I'm here to talk about God's grace. And when we think about grace, how do we describe grace? I looked up a definition online because I was like, I need something to read. You know, when you're preaching, you want to come across like you know. Isn't that right? You want to, you know, especially when you're a pastor, it's like, oh, I have all the answers. It's a lie. I don't. So I went online and I looked it up. God's grace is the unearned, unconditional love and favor that God extends to us. And he does this despite our flaws, our mistakes, our imperfections. It's a divine gift. It's not earned. It's not deserved. It is freely given. Grace is seen in the forgiveness of sins. Grace is seen in the offer of salvation. It is seen in the continuous presence of God's love in our lives. It empowers us as Christians to live according to his will, not out of obligation, but as a response to his generosity. Grace reflects God's character as merciful, as patient, always ready to restore and transform those who receive it in faith. Amen. What a definition. And our text for today comes from the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And in it, God tells us that he has great gifts that he wants to give us. As much as it's really, I believe it's good when you think about a Bible text or a text such as this, it's nice to understand the wider context. The chapter, you know, we read from, our text is from verse 4 to verse 9, but chapter 2 of Ephesians starts with the following words. I want to read it to you, or read them to you. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit of the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." So what this text is telling us, in verse 1, it tells us we're dead to our sins. In verse 2, it tells us we're under the power of the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. We're under the power of Satan. Verse 3 tells us we once lived satisfying our own fleshly cravings, our sinful cravings, and we were objects, the focus of God's anger. Now, why on earth? I mean, you're going to tell me something good. Why would you start with the bad? Why would Paul start his description of the gift God has for us by telling us how evil we used to be? Why would he do that? He emphasizes what was wrong. He starts by really hammering it home. And I tell you why I believe, this is why I believe he did it. I believe he wanted to emphasizing, did you hear that? Could you rewind? Could you just rewind a little? Ooh, he wanted to emphasizing. The Nigerians are never going to let me forget that one. I can see heads shaking all around the room. Somebody's like, right, that's it. Celery for lunch for you. I believe Paul wanted to emphasize how undeserving we are of the gifts that he's about to tell us about. He's about to tell us about these gifts, and he wanted to just draw that contrast that we don't deserve it. We do not deserve this. And Paul reinforces the same message in verses 8 and 9 of our text. It says, "It's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast." Now, here's a question for you. Why would it be important for us to know that? Why? Because, as I said, Paul wanted to prove to us that it is a gift freely given. We don't deserve God's gift. And it's because it's hard for us to properly understand. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand that phrase. We don't deserve God's gifts. There is an entitlement mentality that we sometimes walk around with in our society. There's an entitlement mentality. And sometimes we carry that, even those of us of the household of faith, those of us Christians. But Paul is telling us, helping us to see and recognize, acknowledge we don't deserve it. In fact, sometimes, you know, we believe we deserve what we have in church. Anyway, I'll come back to that. Or maybe not. It's important that we realize we have no right to salvation. We have no right to it. It's not our, you know, that's my right. What? How? God gave us salvation through Jesus Christ. And without that recognition, we can never fully, truly appreciate or acknowledge even or respond to God's gift of grace. And it's the reason I believe that Paul went to such lengths to tell us how we were dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses, under the power of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, satisfying our sinful cravings. Now contrast that before life with the after, right, that Paul talks about. After we've received salvation, after we've come into that place, that space of grace, he says, because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive even when we were dead in trespasses. It's by grace we're saved. He goes on to say, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself, as the gift of God, where God's workmanship, there it is, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So verse 5 talks straight away. We're saved by grace. Verse 5 tells us we're made alive in Christ. Verse 6 tells us we're then seated with him in heavenly places. He gives us a seat we didn't earn. He gives us a seat we didn't even know was there. He gives us a seat we could never attain without him. And there's a couple of things I want to note. You see, the difference between before, when we were in our sin, dead in our trespasses, dead in our sin, God came in and he changed our condition. Before we met Christ, we were dead in our transgressions. And now that we've been reborn, now that we've been made alive in Christ, God changed our position. First, he changes our condition from dead to alive. Then he changes our position from where we're standing to be seated with him in heavenly places. Before we met Christ, we were objects, the focus of God's wrath, his anger. We were subject to the power of the prince of the air. Now he's raised us up. And these verses are telling us that, yes, there's a physical reality, but there's also a spiritual reality. And it is in that spiritual reality that we exist. We are, you know, Jesus said we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We are right now in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Verse 8 says, it is by grace we have been saved through faith. And there's an emphasis for us to understand this grace that saves us. We've not earned it. We could never earn it. We could never earn it. There's the, what's that? Is it reckless love? I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Oof. Some of you know that song, right? The Gen Zs are like, yeah. You know, the Gen Xs are like, I don't know. I'll look it up on YouTube. This grace, we could never earn it, and we don't deserve it. It's a gift. It's a gift. And sometimes it's so elementary, it's so simple that it's not simple. Does that make sense? Sometimes we overanalyze, we overthink. I know it's free, but how? Yeah, it's free. I know, but how? No, it's free. It's yours. You can have it. But why? Just have it already. And we try to focus on that. And then we lose focus. And then we try on the fact that it's free. We lose focus of the truth that it's unearned, it's undeserved. And then we try to find ways to justify, ways to earn it. We try to find ways to merit God's love. We try to find ways, if I do this, God will love me more. You know, a little reminder that he loves us if I do this. We get into that vending machine theology. But God, I did this and this and this and this. Okay, your turn. Show me now. There's absolutely nothing that a sinful, finite human being in this package of flesh could ever do to earn the approval of a sinless, holy, infinite God. And he calls us in this text to look clearly, to see grace, if in fact, more clearly. The Father loves us. And he is, I'll use the word, he's crazy about us. It's a reckless love. So reckless, he sends his only son to the cross. And he wants to be our friend. And he wants to extend a love to us that's bigger than we could ever grasp, bigger than we could ever imagine. And the whole experience of God's grace and love is free for us. Let me illustrate this thing about God's grace. So I'm going to ask a question. Hands in the air. No, seriously now. There's a prize. There's a prize. Because you guys, sometimes you need motivating, right? Yeah, don't worry. I know you need motivating. So there's a prize involved. How many people here like sweets or chocolates? Hands in the air. Let me see it. Why you're smiling? No? You don't like sweets? You don't like chocolates? No. Wow. Amen. It is well with you. No? No. You're not bothered. Proper meal. Okay. Sweets or chocolates? Yes? Okay. If you like sweets or chocolates, I need one of you, just one, to volunteer. I need a volunteer. No, not a child, an adult. Please come, sir. Okay, so this is what we're going to do, right? This is what we're going to do. No, please come come this side. I think they can see you better on this side. I have here some chocolate, right? If you get this right, this is yours. Chocolate. No, I have to do it like on TV, okay? I also have here a water pistol. If you get it wrong, you know what's coming. Alrighty, well, you volunteered. You should have prayed before you came up here. All right, so this is what we're gonna do, okay? Before I ask him the question, I want you to look at, watch that. How many people here, seriously, how many people here like sweets or chocolates? Put your hands up high. I want Delroy to see your hands. Look at all these faces. Look at the hands. Remember these faces, yes? Mm-hmm. These are the people that like sweets and chocolates. Okay.
All right.
So that's it. Thank you. But now, this is your question. You are representing them to win this for yourself. Some of them are willing you to win it. Some of them are like, no, I want it for me. All right. So here's the thing. I have a number in my mind right now between 1 and 10. And I want you to guess that number. Right? If you get it right, the chocolate, if you get it right, this is yours. If you get it wrong, between 1 and 10.
7.
No. Unfortunately, my number was 4. Okay. 7's a great number, but I was thinking number 4. Are you ready?
Yep.
Should I?
No!
Oh, please. Okay, I tell you what. Let me show you. Right? Grace says, you got it wrong. I'm going to give you, in fact, kindness says, I'm going to give you this. But grace says, I'm going to give you this. No, I'm kidding. God's grace says, I'm going to give you this. Remember all those faces.
Yeah.
And you might as well have that as well. That's God's grace for you. God's grace says you didn't deserve it. I'm going to give you more than you could even earn. I'm going to give you more, much more than you can handle. It's yours. Don't worry about it. I was thinking 4. But you know what? 7's a good number. So you can have the chocolates and the sweets. That's what God's grace does. There was a pastor who was called to a church. I heard the story. I heard the story. It's not about any pastor you might know. He was called, oh wow, look at that. Somebody came to church with a carrier bag and gave him, he's not going to need that. He's going to distribute it to the church. Isn't that right, brother? Or you will know God's grace. The story is told about this pastor who was invited. He was called to a church to be their minister, and you know, he was really elated. He went there. He got there with his wife. They moved into the house, and as they were moving into the house, they were, you know, unpacking some stuff, and he saw this beautiful box, and it was wrapped up, and it had a bow around it, you know, but you could open it. But it was, you know, really, really nice box. And he said, "Oh, honey, what's that?" She said, No, you can't open this box. This is actually your present. It's a gift for you." He says, "Can I have it?" She says, "Nope. You will have it when I say it's time for you to have it. You have to wait. Two things you promised me. Number one, promise to wait. And number two, promise you're never going to open this box." So he was like, "Oh," and she said, "It's yours. What's in it is for you." And the guy was like, "Okay, you know what? I promise." So she hid it. A year went by. He didn't get the present. 2 years, he didn't get the present. 5 years, 10 years, he didn't get the present. He'd completely forgotten. From time to time, to start with, he'd say, "Oh, what's happened to that present?" She said, "Don't worry, you promised to wait, so wait." 25 years later, one day, he was clearing out some stuff in the wardrobe and he saw the box. His wife was downstairs in the kitchen, he saw the box. He thought, "Oh my goodness, this box, it's supposed to be my present." So what did he do? He opened the box. And when he opened it, he looked in there, he saw 3 eggs and £1,500 in cash. And he thought, "Did you just say bless him?" "I have no idea what made you say that." "Just no idea." Anyway, he saw 3 eggs, he saw £1,500 in cash. And he was like, "Okay, that's it. Strange present." So anyways, at that point, he was now caught. So he went to his wife. He was caught between confession and curiosity. So he went to his wife downstairs. She was like, "What's the matter?" He says, "Oh, something I need to tell you." "Said what?" "I'm really sorry. I was clearing out. I found the box. I'm so sorry." She goes, "Okay, what did you do?" He said, "I opened it." "Oh, you broke your promise. I'm so sorry. She said, "Okay, don't worry about it. It's fine." And he said, "Yeah, anyway, I've opened the box now. What's going on? How's that my present?" She said, "Oh, you know, over the years, I decided that every time you preach a bad message, I would put 1 egg in the box." So the guy thought, "Oh, 1 egg. 25 years, 3 eggs. I've only preached 3 bad messages in 25 years. He was thinking to himself. He said, "Oh, that's okay." So he says, "So what about the cash?" She said, "Oh, every time I get 10 eggs, I sell them." You know what? I mean, is this supposed to feel good about the cash now, or is this supposed to feel bad about the eggs? Imagine how he would have felt. His wife had a great gift to give him, but it was not because he did something good. It was a gift that was his in spite of his mistakes, his mess-ups, his faults, his failings, his flaws. Our passage today makes it clear. We have been merited with something we did not earn. And what makes it all the more special, it's not just unmerited, it is unmetered. It is not measured to us. And it does not end. And sometimes we struggle with the idea of grace. We struggle. Grace is one of the most talked about and yet one of the most misunderstood principles, characteristics of faith for us as Christians. One of the most misunderstood parts of God. Some of the reason for that is because, you know, we sometimes filter God's actions through our own human subjective narrative. We say, "If it was me," you know. Like some of the examples I gave a little while ago, it's like we must earn it. We feel like we need to earn God's grace. For me to feel this good, I must earn it. How many people have ever, something really, really wonderful happened to you and you thought, "How did I deserve this? How did I deserve this?" There are moments, there are times when someone will bless me. Yesterday I received a miracle and it just cut me. I was really sullen. I was happy, but I felt, how did I deserve this? I felt that. This was not what I asked for. This is more than I asked for. And I felt that. Because sometimes we filter what happens to us through the human narrative. You know, if you want to make money, well, if you want to make money legitimately, you have to earn it, don't you? If you want a degree, you earn it. That wonderful job that you want, you have to earn it. You want to get an A plus in your test or a distinction for your master's, you have to earn it. Or you want to win a bag of Skittles, you have to earn it. If you want people to respect you, well, most of the time, you have to earn it. And this kind of thinking is, yes, it's proper, it's normal, it's intuitive, it's natural in our world. But if we're not careful, what happens, this mentality will contaminate our concept, our understanding of salvation. And it will hinder us from it. Sometimes it's hard to accept the way that God works. It's hard to grasp it, to accept it, to understand that His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher. He has a viewpoint that we don't have. He has a perspective that we don't have. There are situations in life where, you know, we look at God, somebody being blessed, and you see the hand of God over someone. And have you ever, I know it's from me. Okay, don't put your hands up because you might not want to. I've been there when I'm like, I mean, how is he so good looking? You know? I mean, not quite about him and his looks, but, you know, you look at someone, you think, how did he get that car? How did he get that job with his bad attitude? You know, how? You look like a guy like me. Look at a guy like me, 6'4" and full of muscles, and you wonder how Sumi said yes to this wonderful vision of God's grace and mercy. We all do it from time to time. We sat in a service and think, how is God blessing this guy? What we don't realize is when we hold these thoughts, when we hold these paradigms, what we're doing is we're confessing that our walk with Christ is about works. It's about what we're doing. And if we have to do certain things to get on God's side, aren't we all going to be in trouble? For all have sinned. Who can stand on their own? Who can stand as righteous before God? Who? I tell you right now, not you. Not you, or you, or you. Not you. Not you, or you. Not even me. On my own, righteous before God? That's a joke. When we look at the people God uses, from Adam in the garden, whose job it was to tend the garden and name all the animals, right down through history till today, look around this room, the people you know. Look through history. The people serving in our church today, the stewards, the worship team, the musicians, the media team. Every single one of us has faults. Every single one of us has flaws and failings. And yet, God uses people like that. Do you know why? Why does God keep using faulty people, frail people, fallen people? Why? Because there are no other types of people. We're all fallen, frail, faulty. I've said it so many times. I've said it many times right here, publicly and privately. If God can use a donkey, He can use me. And if God can use me, He can use you. Never forget that. And it is all by His grace, a grace that is not merited, a grace that is not meted. Saints of God, the Christian walk has very little to do with our performance. It's about His grace. It's about the heart that wants to please God. Somebody once said, you know, what makes a good leader or a good Christian is somebody who wants to be one. Somebody who wants to. The heart's desire always trumps performance. Always trumps your words. We do things to impress people. And to some degree, there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But that is, you know, when the problem is that sometimes it then becomes a habit that carries over into our relationship with God, where we're trying to impress God, and it makes it so much more difficult for us to accept His grace in our lives. In the same way with us as church, Pollard's Hill Baptist Church, It's so easy for us to fall into the temptation to make everything shiny, make everything showy, make it, you know, glossy and gleamy. It becomes performative. It becomes an act. It becomes a show. It becomes a theater. This is no longer a church. It'll become a club. And that's not how to interpret God's grace. His grace is just there. It's there. It's there to be had. And more than that, his grace is free. It's not going to cost a thing. And more than that, his grace is not going to end. He loves me. He loves you. He loves your family. He loves your friends. He loves your difficult coworker. That coworker that sometimes you think, aren't you going to get a new job? Have you ever had a coworker like that? And they say, oh, I've got news for you. Like, yes, you got a new job. Just tell me you got a new job. Don't tell me about your car. I don't want to know that you bought a new car. Tell me you got a new job. Or you hear the coworker was called into the manager's office. You're like, yes, at last. God loves that person too. I've said this many times here before. The love that God has for you is no greater than the love that he has for the leader of Islamic State. The love God has for the leader of Islamic State is the same love he has for you. Never you ever you forget that. So going back to our text, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, talks about faith as a critical aspect of grace. It's interesting. You know, it talks about, you know, grace through faith. And you know, grace is not some compulsory thing that's forced on us. We must have it. We must choose it. We choose to access grace by faith. We choose to access grace by believing. Faith is the requirement in coming to Christ. Salvation is the free gift. It requires only our faith. That's all we need. Acts chapter 16 verse 31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. John 1:12 says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. To receive this gift of faith, all we do is believe. That's it. That's the Genesis and Revelation. It's binary. Believe or don't believe. That's it. It's a one or a zero. So sadly, a lot of the faith that we see around us in our world today is performative. It's not faith that's worth having. It's a kind of faith where the spirituality is 100 miles wide. You can see it, but it's only 2 inches deep. It doesn't go anywhere. No depth. A form of godliness, but lacking its power thereof. And too often we hear of faith, you know, like faith is this, you know, it's like this gentle, this weak suggestion. Faith requires a deep commitment. It evokes, in fact, a deep commitment. Faith that results in no change is not real faith. Faith must result in a change. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says, we've been justified through faith. We have peace in our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into the grace which we now stand. Faith is our access. It's our connection to the grace of God. And we see it right through our text. Saints, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. I'm not, you know, and as much as, you know, faith is there, and he talks about works a little bit, you know, which the text does talk about that. I'm not saying we perform works. I'm not saying that. Having a works-centered mentality is wrong, because that's another key word from our text today. The works mentality, when it comes to, you know, salvation, is always condemned right through the whole Bible. It is. And doing works as a means of earning salvation is a fool's errand. Doing works to earn salvation doesn't work, and it won't work. It's like, you know, the ship is sinking, and you're saying, oh, the chairs are not in order. I'm going to arrange the chairs on a sinking ship. It's a waste of time. It gets us nowhere. And our text, Ephesians 2:9, says salvation is not of works. It is not of works. So how do we get the balance right? Should we do work for the kingdom? I say yes, but here is how it works. As much as what we're doing is not of works, we don't earn salvation, but our salvation produces good works. Good works don't produce salvation, but salvation should produce good works. There needs to be an evidence of what we believe. There needs to be an evidence of what we stand for, evidence of the love, of the grace that we have received, the values by which we live. Verse 10 of Ephesians 2 talks about God's workmanship created for good works. So saints, it is only by grace, by the grace of God, that we can do the things we do. It is by the grace of God that Paul was able to write this text to us. It is only by the grace of God that we can be here today. It is only by the grace of God that we are who we are today. It is only by the grace of God that we can touch the lives that we do. It is only by the grace of God that, you know, that we can influence in the way that we do. It is by God's grace, a grace that cannot be earned, a grace that cannot end, a grace that cannot be measured, a grace that cannot be merited, and a grace that cannot be meted. Amen.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.